Well, we've all seen individuals who put their own lives at risk to rescue some poor animal from icy water as he has fallen through ice on a lake, a pond, or whatever. It might have been a moose, or more often a deer, and sometimes it's someone's pet dog. And when those things happen, people rush to rescue them, and they often put their own lives at risk to rescue them from those circumstances. I recently saw a rescue of a golden retriever. I think it was over in Portugal, someplace else around the world. And the city was flooded with several feet of water, and this poor golden retriever was standing on its hind legs near a building. I guess it was some sort of metal grating against the building, and he had his paws up there hanging on to it for dear life, and his hind legs were standing about as far as they could go, and he was up to his neck in water. And a boat came along. They were rescuing people and animals, and they came up beside him, and they started talking to him gently and petting him on the head, and eventually the golden retriever took his paw off of this grating that it was on and put it on the boat. And it was kind of a sign that, hey, I'd like to come aboard. And they unceremoniously hauled him aboard, and he got into the boat and shook himself off, as dogs are able to do, kind of twisting and turning and shaking. And his tail started wagging. He was happy. He'd been in the water who knows how long. Such acts of kindness warm the hearts of all of us. We all cheer for them when someone is rescued, whether it's a deer, a moose, or a dog, when they're in terrible circumstances. I remember one time watching as they were trying to get an elephant out of a drainage ditch, and that was quite a task, to move an elephant out of the ditch when it couldn't get out himself. But mankind is that way. We often put our own lives at risk or go to great lengths to try to save a poor, helpless animal. So the question is, why is it that the same human beings, and I don't know all the human beings when you see them in these videos, but I know what human nature is and I know what people are like. So I think we can sometimes say that, or safely say that, why is it that the same human beings sometimes fail to show common kindness to their fellow human being? We go to great lengths to save animals, even putting our lives at risk. But when it comes to just day-to-day activity, why is it that we find it so difficult to show common kindness to sometimes the people that we love the most? In today's sermon, I'm going to address our need to treat one another with courtesy and kindness. And that's the title here, Courtesy and Kindness. God's way of life is the way of outgoing concern, of caring for the other individual. And that includes the characteristics of showing courtesy and showing kindness. That's a part of outgoing concern toward others. In fact, it's a great expression of outgoing concern when we are courteous to others, when we show kindness to other human beings. God's character involves kindness. Let's notice over in Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2, and we'll begin in verse 4. Ephesians 2, and verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together," verse 6, "and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Do you ever think about how kind God is to you? I think that's certainly one word that I often bring out in my prayers, thanking God for his kindness, just for the things that he does for us that he wouldn't have to do, but he does show us many great kindnesses. Over in Titus, the book of Titus, and in the third chapter, and in verse 4, Titus 3, verse 4, it says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit." And it goes on from there. But the point that I want to make here is that when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, it isn't just love, but it's in kind actions. God could, I suppose that he could love us without kindness, but they go together. They're both involved there. And I'll explain a little bit of the difference there a little bit later on. But God shows us many, many kindnesses on a daily basis. This is God's character. And if it's God's character, and we are to be born into the family of God, as we certainly looked at during the Feast of Tabernacles, the kingdom of God coming back to this earth to rule, and our part in that family of God, in that ruling family, then we must also have the characteristic of kindness. It must be part of our very character. Let's notice over in Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3 and verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," and we are God's elect. We're the ones that he has chosen. He has selected. He has elected. Holy and beloved. So God loves us. We are separated, declared holy. He says, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So here that we see in verse 12 that we are to put on tender mercies, and the next thing he mentions there is kindness. But he also mentions humility, because all these things go together and they work together. It's hard to be truly kind when there's a lack of humility. I suppose it's possible, but it goes better when you have both. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It's hard to be kind to someone that you've not forgiven. So we show that this must be our character as well, not just God's, but ours. In 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 4. "So, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." So here Paul is talking about the ministry as such, but this applies to all of us, the characteristics that he brings out here. "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses." You know, when we are under pressure, when we are under stress of one sort or another, it's hard sometimes to show kindness to those around us. We often get stressed out, and we can lash out. We can do a lot of things that are not showing kindness or courtesy toward those around us. And so he says here, in much patience, and patience is certainly necessary for kindness and courtesy, in tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, verse 6, by knowledge, by long-suffering, and again, this is so important, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. So, by kindness, this was a characteristic that Paul was saying that the ministry had to have, and how they were expressing kindness toward those around them through all the stress that they had, through having to long suffer or learning patience and everything. They were expressing kindness to those around them. They didn't use the stress of things as an excuse not to be kind or to be courteous. Of course, Galatians, the fifth chapter, points out that kindness is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the fruits of the Holy Spirit, more correctly. And verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, this is Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So among the fruits of the Holy Spirit is a matter of kindness. Now, by our words, we show kindness. How do we express kindness in everyday interactions? Well, our words are part of it. Notice over in Luke, the fourth chapter, in describing Jesus Christ and how he expressed himself in word. We know that there were times when he rebuked people. There are times when he corrected them. There were times when he was appropriately angry with people. But as a general statement, when he was talking and teaching and everything, he spoke with gracious words. Verse 22, Luke 4. He says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So he spoke graciously. He spoke, he doesn't use the word kindly, but it goes along with that. I think you could recognize that he was gracious in all his speaking. Over in Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, Ecclesiastes 10, and in verse 12, it says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. So when we show kindness towards someone else, we can do so in words, or we can swallow somebody up. It says, the lips of the fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. So it talks here about the kind of words that we use and the graciousness of them, and how our words really should be chosen very carefully. There are a number of scriptures we could turn to on that. But one passage of scripture that I think is just absolutely beautiful is in the Proverbs. And you may be thinking about this yourself already. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. And this is talking about the virtuous woman, the woman who is strong in character and in deeds. Proverbs 31 and verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. Now, I think that's very important, because we think of all these other things. I've heard so many sermons over the years talking about how she is a real estate executive. Well, that's not at all what it's talking about here when it talks about buying and selling a piece of property. It's all about the family when you read that carefully, and taking care of her family and all that sort of thing. But people focus on some of those things and they fail to look at the fact that on her tongue is the law of kindness. I was thinking here that men and women are so different in some ways, but we are the same in other ways. Men can be kind, women can be kind. Men can be cruel, and women can be cruel. We just express it differently. Cruelty in a man might be fighting in war and doing some terrible things that way. or just in fighting in general. We can be cruel that way. We can pick on someone. But women also can be cruel, and they can be very catty and tear one another down and gossip and that sort of thing. But here it says that this woman, on her tongue is the law of kindness. In other words, that's what comes out of her mouth, the law of kindness. And that's something that we must all express, whether we be men or women, even though we might express cruelty differently or express kindness differently. Nevertheless, whether we're a man or whether we're a woman, the law of kindness should be on our lips. What we say, how we react. Sometimes we can be very cutting as men, and the same thing for women. And that's not the way that God wants us to be. But what a beautiful expression, the law of kindness is on her tongue. In addition to the words that we use, our actions also show kindness. We have a couple examples of that over in the book of Acts, the 28th and 27th chapters. These are just a couple examples of kindness. And I bring these out not just because they use the word kindness or something similar to it, but because it tells us something here about the difference between kindness and full love, you might say. Here in Acts, the 28th chapter, in verse 2, this is when they are shipwrecked, Paul and those who were shipwrecked, and they are on the island of Malta, they learned. And then it says in verse 2, the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, if you think about it here, they showed these strangers great kindness, just like people would show an animal great kindness that's fallen through ice or something. They instinctively saw people who were in trouble, and they showed them kindness. It doesn't mean that they, quote, love them, although certainly that is an act of love. But nevertheless, the kindness is something that we just do because we see somebody in trouble and we help them out. And how often that is the case, whether it be a fire or an accident on the road or someone who has been injured in some other way, we go to great lengths to show kindness toward total strangers, as these were here. Back one chapter, in the 27th chapter, in verse 3, it says, and the next day we landed at Sidon. So this is previous to the situation there where they were stranded. And it says, Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. He showed him this act of kindness. He apparently trusted Paul to be able to see his friends. But Paul was, in a sense, a stranger to him. And he didn't have to do this, but he showed him kindness. Again, this is not talking about a great act of love. It's just a matter of, it was something that he felt that he could do to show a kindness to someone who was a prisoner at that time. And this brings me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And in verse 7. And this is where we have this list of characteristics going one from another to another. I'll begin in verse 5, I guess. It says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So you see, there's a certain progression here. And I don't know that we'd have to say that we have to go through life with this specific progression, but it's saying these are different characteristics, and maybe you have one, but you need to move on to the next stage. And the last stage that it mentions here is love. The one previous to that is brotherly kindness. So we can be kind to someone, we can show kindness to someone, but that needs to be progress on to where we truly love the individual. It's one thing to be kind to someone, it's another thing to have total love for someone else. And so there's this progression. So when we look at it that way, brotherly kindness, let's start out with courtesy. We start out with courtesy. We teach children, as I'll get to here shortly, we teach them to be courteous. Courteous is the way that we act in polite society. We are courteous to all individuals. We should be. But that's not the same thing as being kind. It doesn't mean you've gone out of your way to do something special for that individual. You're just acting out of courtesy because that is protocol for the way that we conduct ourselves. But then there is that step further where we show kindness to somebody, often a stranger or an animal, as we started out talking about here. And then we are to grow to where we truly love other individuals. And by practicing courtesy, that teaches us to be concerned for those around us. And that teaches us to show kindness to others and eventually to show love. Excuse me. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we have the golden rule. I think that we're all very familiar with this. These are just very basic things, but sometimes we don't always think of these things in this way. It's easy to talk about kindness. It's easy to talk about love. It's easy to talk about outgoing concern, but we have to learn how to put it into actual action. And that's where we need to meditate on these things. But in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So as we practice these things ourselves, then those things can come back upon us. We need to think about how we would like to be treated, and that's how we treat others. But there is a circular nature to this. Over in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, it tells us something rather interesting. And perhaps when you read this, you have the same question that I do. Proverbs 19 and in verse 22, it says, "What is desired in a man is kindness," or loving kindness, as the margin has it. Don't want to get into the Hebrew words there, but kindness or loving kindness. And then what follows it says, "And a poor man is better than a liar." Now, I have a question when I read that, and that is, what is the connection between the first half and the last half? And oftentimes you find that with some of the Proverbs. What is the connection here? What is desired in a man is kindness. "And a poor man is better than a liar." I don't often go to the Sansino, which is a Jewish commentary. I looked up another commentary and it didn't really add anything or didn't say anything about it. But I think it is interesting that I'm not the only person that had a question about what is the connection between those two passages. But according to the Sansino, this verse is a riddle to the interpreters. In other words, the interpreters are having a hard time knowing how to interpret this, the original there. The rending in our common translations is unacceptable and fails to provide a connection between the two clauses. The first clause should be translated, this is how they believe it should be translated, A man's attraction is his kindness. In other words, i.e., his ability to practice benevolence invests him with attractiveness to his fellows. In other words, when we show kindness to others, that causes people to be attracted to us. And I say attracted, I don't mean in some sort of, boy, girl, man, or whatever, but it just means that people are drawn toward people who are kind. The second clause says it should be better translated, but a poor man who has not the means to do a kindness, is preferable as an associate to a rich man who gives a promise of help and fails to keep it. So obviously they are translating this in the sense of a physical act of kindness that may require something more than just a few nice words. Something that may be helping somebody in another way. Now, whether that's the total explanation of it, it's hard to know, but the bottom line is that there has to be a connection here. And the first half, as it says there, it's the best explanation I've seen, is that a man's attraction is his kindness. In other words, people are attracted to people who are kind. You probably can think of individuals that may have qualities that are lacking when it comes to energy or intellect or any number of other things, but they are very kind people. And people who are kind, we like. We tend to appreciate them. So we're not to be kind just so that people will like us, but it is certainly a byproduct of that. Notice also the same principle is found over in Luke, the 6th chapter, Luke 6 and verse 38. Okay, Luke 6 and verse 38. It says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I always think of a box of Wheaties or cornflakes or any kind of cereal like that. You know, sometimes they have a note on there that there may be some space at the top, and that's because this was measured by weight. So if we said 1 pound of this cereal, it doesn't really matter where it is in the box. It's a pound, supposedly. But here it says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's kind of like the box of Wheaties. It's put there, shaken, it's pressed down, you've got a little bit of space left over, and they pour more in and shake it and press it down until it's running over the side. We don't find that in anything that we buy today. But that is the sense here, is that when you give to someone else, it's going to be given back to you. Give, and it will be given to you good measure. In other words, it's going to come back upon you in a very positive way. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So as you are kind, as you are courteous, as you do these things, that will come back upon you. Not by everybody, by any means. There are people who will just spit in your face, so to speak, no matter how nice you are. But as we give to others, it comes back upon us. It's a law of God. These are the words of Christ, and He does not lie. And so there is a real benefit in learning to be generous, learning to be kind and gracious toward other people. In many ways, it's the little things that we do, not the big things that we do, that are important. I meant to bring a book by Lee Iacocca. I think it was his first biography or autobiography. And he talks about his father a lot. Obviously, this man, some of you don't know who Lee Iacocca is. How many don't know who Lee Iacocca is? Well, maybe, okay. It's mostly the younger people. Okay, that's what I expected. So no offense if you don't know who he was. But he was a big name back in the, 70s, 80s, I'm not sure. He worked for Ford Motor Company and then kind of had a falling out with the Mr. Ford Jr., who felt threatened by him, and he got rid of him. And immediately Chrysler wanted to hire him. Now, the reason that Chrysler wanted to hire him was because, you know, he was the one that brought out the Mustang and some of the other really hot cars, and Chrysler was struggling, and they had lots of problems, and so they hired him, and he worked for them, I think, a dollar for the first year or something, to try to get them back on track, and he had to go to the government with hat in hand, so to speak, asking for the United States government to bail them out. And it was during a Republican administration that it was not too favorable toward government intervention in that way. But he was able to get that, and through stress that I doubt most of us can even understand, he was able to prevail. And if you drive a Chrysler product today, Jeep, Chrysler, whatever it is, it's because of Lee Iacocca. Otherwise, it would have gone under just like Rambler and Studebaker and various other car companies went under in previous years. A lot of companies have gone under. And there would have just been big two, General Motors and Ford. That's all we would have as American car companies. But Lee Iacocca came from a very close Italian family, and he talked a lot about his father. And you just have to admire the nature of the family relationship there. Italians had historically been known as being very close in family, just as Chinese once were. I don't know if they still are, but certainly Italians were considered to be very close families. And they stayed together. He was come from an immigrant family. His father had a fourth grade education. Excuse me. But he taught Lee Iacocca a lot of good qualities. And in the book on his first autobiography, he talks about how they would go to a restaurant every once in a while. And sometimes in a nice restaurant, you would have a waitress who was not very happy. I'm sure we've all experienced that. You can tell a lot about a restaurant, actually, by how happy the help is. And if they're not happy, it might not be a very good restaurant to go to. But he said that his father would always give the same tip to an unhappy waitress, which is basically a lecture, which was that, why are you so unhappy? If, you know, we came here for a very nice time and you've been ruining it by not being very happy. And I suggest that if you're not happy here, you go elsewhere or you learn to be happy where you are. That was kind of the gist of it, of what he would give them the lecture. He didn't say if he gave them any money or not. He just pointed out that he gave the tip, a lecture to the waitress. Another story that I liked there was about how, I believe it was in high school, he won the election to be student body president. And he won it because he had a friend who was very good at knowing how to promote someone, how to sell somebody. He had previously lost an election when he was in grade school, and he found out why. He was Italian, and they were looked upon pretty negatively and a lot of derogatory terms toward them. And he lost by 2 votes. And as someone said to him, I won't say it the way they said it to him, but they called him rather derogatory name. Don't you know how to add? Well, the point was that there were 37 students in the class, and there were 42 votes, which meant that somebody had stuffed the ballot box. And he went to the teacher, and she said, well, let's just not make waves right now. But that stuck with him a long time. But then he won in high school for the student body president, and he said he felt pretty good, pretty hot stuff, as he said. Well, actually he said it a little bit differently than that. But he felt pretty hot and felt a bit uppity and better than other people. And he forgot the way that you treat people makes a difference. They had this great campaign, but when it came down to how to govern, he forgot about all the things that got him there. And the second semester, he lost, which was a rather humbling experience. But as he said, he forgot about shaking hands, about smiling, about being nice to people and so forth. And it came back upon him. You know, how we treat other people makes a huge difference. And it's not the big things we do. It's the little things that we do. Notice over in Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew 13, and verse 31. And I remember Mr. Armstrong used to make this point very clear that God starts small. Even talks there in Luke, the 12th chapter, I think verse 32, about the little flock. Cheer up, little flock. God starts with the smallest and causes things to grow. And it is the little things in life that are important. In Matthew 13 and verse 31, it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So it starts out very small. And excuse me. One of the sermonettes that we had at the feast, I believe it was in Kimberley. It might have been Russell. I can't remember where it was now. But it was a very good sermonette. No, it was in Kimberley. The man brought 2 pine cones up on the lectern. And one of them is about this big. It's a big pine cone. And they get even bigger than that. Where my sister lived in Julian, in California, they had a tree in the front that produced pine cones like that. And the other pine cone was about that big. It's about the size of an acorn. Very small. So you've got this big one, and you've got this little one. And the one pine cone produces a tree that is not really good for wood or much else. It might be decoration. It certainly produces big pine cones, but the other one is from the sequoia trees. For example, the general sequoia tree, the largest tree in the world, is like 39 feet in diameter at the base. The first branch is over 200 feet up in the air, and it's 6 foot in diameter. The largest trees in the world, approaching 300 feet in height. And yet it comes from the smallest of pine cones, which then have seeds within the pine cone. The pine cone is how trees spread themselves. There are seeds within them. People don't always recognize it, but they contain seeds. And so the smallest pine cone produces this huge tree that is the largest tree in the world, and yet the big pine cone produces a tree that is not all that economically viable or helpful. You know, it is interesting. God does things different than the way that man does them. And there's a lesson in this for us, and that is to consider the little things. It's not always the big things, it's the little things. And he used this example here of the mustard seed. Then in verse 33, he says another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. It starts small, a little bit of leavening. And we use that expression, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much. All it needs is a start, and it will spread, and it will grow. Now, there's certainly something else that is intended by these parables, but it is true that God starts with small things. And there's a reason, because we should never despise the day of small things, as it talks about there in the book of Zechariah, the fourth chapter. Don't despise the day of small things. Let's notice over in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and this is very familiar to us, but it makes the point, Matthew 25, and I'll begin in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit down on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. In other words, you did very kind things to me. In fact, taking him in might even go beyond kindness and actually approach real, genuine love. But notice the reaction. I know you're familiar with this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But verse 37, the righteous will say to him, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when you were sick or in prison? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So there's a lesson here for us in that, you know, if Christ were here, we would act a certain way. I hope that we act the same way with every other human being, because that's what Jesus is telling us here, that how we treat our fellow man is how we treat him, because it is his character that we are to be developing here. And then it goes the other way around. But notice that when somebody is doing the right things, it's just their way of life. They don't even recognize what it was that they were doing. They just commonly treat others with great respect, with courtesy, and with love. Notice over in James, the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. It says, have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil intents or thoughts? Now, you can read the rest of this. But how do we apply that? How do we approach that when we have a new person come along, or just a traveling member that comes through? do we show them the same attention that we would show, for example, our best friend? And it's not wrong to have best friends, but do we get in our cliques? Do we get in our little groups and forget those who might be a stranger? When we see someone sitting by himself, do we go over and try to be friends with that individual? I hope that we do, and I know that we do to a great degree, but we really do need to think about those things, because God thinks about how courteous we are to a stranger, how kind we are to a stranger, because as we treat that stranger with kindness, we're treating Christ with kindness, because that's the way that he is, his character, the way that he is. As human beings, we go through different stages in life, and we need to learn lessons of courtesy and of kindness at the different stages we go through. For example, as small children, we're taught to say, please. Now, we don't understand why we're to say please, except that mom and dad tell us to say please, and we don't get the candy until we do. It's kind of like Pavlov's dogs. I shouldn't use that example. You need to look that up sometime about Pavlov's dogs. That's a very ugly time in history. But bottom line is that we teach children to do certain things, and they don't really understand why, but there are things of common courtesy. You say please. You say thank you. And so they do that to get the reward that they're looking for, or to please mom or dad. But they don't always understand it, but we must teach them those things. We must teach them to say, excuse me, when they are walking in front of an adult. It's one of those things that I noticed at the feast. I notice here sometimes you'd be standing fairly close to another adult, and then some kid comes running in between and pushing, his way through. And I wonder, where are the parents in a case like this? And this is so important, brethren, because we have a lot of elderly folks, and we have people who could fall, and it could be literally fatal. There's some famous examples where people fall, they just don't recover. We have people that have broken hips, and once an older person breaks a hip, sometimes they just go downhill from there. And it's so important that we teach our children politeness, courtesy, that if you want to go between two adults, you say, excuse me, may I go through here? Not just push their way through, either that or go around. Sometimes it's better to go around, but I know that this is a perpetual problem. It goes back as long as I've been in the church. We've had announcements on the subjects of not having our children run at church because there are older people that could be seriously hurt. And it's important to teach them those courtesies that, excuse me, could I go through here? Or excuse me, I need to go through here. Now, that's also an indication to us who are older to, maybe move out of the way so that we're not always blocking the paths. But our children want to go here and there and every place else. Do we teach them those things? I hope so. We teach them to share, don't we? We teach them to care for animals. We look at some of the mass murderers and others. They didn't care for small animals. They were cruel toward them. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to step on an ant or kill an ant, but there is that nature in us, isn't there? Maybe it's partly curiosity. Maybe it's we can whatever. But how do people treat small animals? Children who never treat small animals very well go on to treat other human beings just as poorly oftentimes. They have to be taught those things. So we teach small children courtesies. Over in Proverbs 12 and verse 10, it says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. The righteous person cares for his animal, takes good care of him. He doesn't, you know, beat his dog mercilessly over just because he barked or did something. He treats his animal with kindness, with care. You see these advertisements on television sometimes where somebody has a puppy farm or whatever, where they're just raising dogs to sell, and they're tied up and they're not taken care of very well. No, a righteous man should do that, but we have to teach as children, small children, certain courtesies and things that they should do. As we grow into teenagers, we then can understand why we're supposed to say thank you and please, and why we should share things. But as we become teenagers and we become aware of ourselves, self-awareness even more so, and we can become very self-centered. Well, actually, little children are self-centered, but we can, you know, knowingly be that way. But we have to avoid the, hey, look at me. And we talk about during the feast film about the cool factor, which is basically saying, I'm important. We have to learn to think of the other person. And this can be taught as well and needs to be taught. We need to teach young people to be away from just cliques, hanging out with one another. Somebody said, corrected me one time, says, well, it's clique, it's not clique. No, it comes from C-L-I-Q-U-E. It's a French term. We sometimes spell it like clique. So however you want to pronounce it is fine with me, but don't tell me how to pronounce clique. we need to treat one another with outgoing concern, with respect. If you want to know what happens to a person who has never been taught how to respect someone of the opposite sex, you can go back to 2 Samuel 13 and read about Amnon and Tamar. And what a sad story that is, of a young man who never learned to care about the other person more than himself. It was all about himself. And poor Tamar, the way that she was treated by him, and the whole story was just cruel beyond belief. There's something that was missing there in his education. Then as we become adults, we need to continue developing kindness toward others. Sometimes, as I mentioned at the beginning, it's easier to show kindness to an animal than it is to those that are around us, a husband and a wife. Sometimes we are more cruel toward our mates than we are toward a stranger. And there are reasons for that. I don't mean good reasons, but there are explanations for why we are that way. And 1 Peter 3, and verse 1, it says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. In other words, they find a wife suddenly becomes a better wife. And this goes both ways, of course. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. In other words, one might be in the church and another's not, but by the behavior of the one that came into the church and the change that they have. And I've heard of a number of stories over the years where another one comes in to a great degree because their mate was so different in a positive way. Do not let your adornment just be the outward appearance, arranging of hair and so forth, for it will be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And then it says, verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous. You know, little courtesies within the family are so important between a husband and a wife. And so even as adults, it isn't just a matter of teaching our children these things. We must teach ourselves. But this is a time when we have to examine ourselves and be taught that way ourselves. If you want to know what happens to an adult who never learned kindness, go back to Judges, the 19th chapter, in verses 27 and 28. Judges 19, verses 27 and 28. This is about the Levite and his concubine. And here she's abused all night, and he gets out there, opens up the door, and says, "Get up. Time to go." Someplace along the way, she died after having been abused all night. The coldness, the callousness of this individual is just shocking. But that's a world when everybody's doing his own thing, as we read there in the book of Judges. As elderly, we also must learn kindness through difficult times. I went to the bank one time in Long Beach, California during the feast, needed some money from my account, and I really learned a lesson. I had no idea that older people could be so carnal, that they could be fighting for places in line. You see, Long Beach is known as a retirement area, a lot of older people, and it was Social Security Day or whatever when they got their Social Security checks, and they were all there. And I didn't realize that older people can be that way. But older people my age, sometimes lack patience. And there are reasons for that. Sometimes we don't feel good. I'm not speaking of myself in that case right now, or anybody in particular, but I just know that there are times when somebody doesn't feel good, and so it's not the time to show courtesy or kindness. It's that way. It's something that we must struggle against. Now, a young person, the same thing. You don't have to be old. When you don't feel good, it's easy not to be kind and courteous. But that's a time that we need to. Sometimes as we get older, we become hard of hearing. I think my wife and I have experienced that a little bit. She used to complain about my hearing. Now I complain about her hearing. And so one of us could say something and we don't hear it or whatever, so we ask again. And it's easy then to not just explain in a nice way, but it's like, "You idiot, didn't you hear what I had to say?" Now, we never say that, but it can be that way, can't it, for those who are older? You've been around older people. You know, there's some older people that have shouting matches against each other. Starts out small. Somebody misunderstood something. They thought you said one thing, or they didn't hear. And pretty soon, people are yelling at one another. You know, "Why didn't you do this?" or "Why didn't you do that?" We also need to recognize proclivities for mistakes as we get older. There is cognitive decline. It takes place. And so it's easy to take out our wrath on someone who simply didn't understand or forgot. You know, I told you, "Well, I'm sorry, I forgot." These are things that happen to us as we get older. I remember a wonderful example, a couple that I dearly loved and knew for many years, one of the nicest families I've ever known. And I remember the man was dying of cancer, and I heard the story. I didn't hear it firsthand, but I heard the story how his wife was there, and she was kind of rubbing his hand to basically say, "Look, I'm here, I love you," and so forth. But it was bothering him. It was, his hand was tender. And he could have lashed out at his wife and said, don't do that or stop that. Sometimes that's the way people are. But instead, it would just, oh no, Mary, please don't do that. That hurts. It was kind. It was gracious. It was not creating a greater problem. It was not making her feel bad because she was doing what she thought was good or right. It was, oh no, Mary, please don't do that. That was a wonderful example. But yes, as we get older, we too have to learn under trying and difficult circumstances sometimes to again be courteous to one another, to be kind to one another. And you know, for some people, we grow in that. As we get older, we are more caring, more courteous to one another. But there are other couples who grow more and more angry toward one another. I've seen both sides of that. I think of couples that, you know, are older, and you just see the love that's there. But that love is fed by courtesy, it's fed by kindness, it's fed by gracious words. And then I've seen others that just have knocked down, drag out, you know, verbal yelling matches against each other. Even people have been married 50, 60, 70, well, not all 70, but 50 or 60 years. So which way is it going to be? Well, let's close by turning over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Because this really just sums it up. And there's so many different ways of saying what I'm trying to say today. But the point is that courtesy and kindness must be a part of us. It must grow within us. We must grow in it, not lose it, but grow in it, starting from childhood on up to the very end of life. Ephesians 4, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.